Well, thank you, Tracy and team. Wow, that was an incredibly emotional song for me. So, not really sure how, why, but it certainly was. So, thank you for that. Yeah, maybe it was because last Sunday, Thanksgiving Sunday, my mom wasn't getting out of bed, and then my sister started our church service. And my mom got up. She started walking. It was a really beautiful thing. So thank you for that, for touching my heart. Welcome, Grace Point Church, whether you're in person here or watching online. Great to have you with us. What do you do with your weaknesses? What do you do with your character defects, your limitations, your faults? What do you do with those? Like, for example, in a job interview, when they ask that dreaded question, and so what is your weakness? What is your greatest weakness? How do you answer that? There was one guy who was interviewing for a job, and he was talking about all his strengths, how in the last position he had built up the sales force, and they had exceeded every sales quota for the last 5 years. And he talked about his superior performance reviews and having no personnel issues. And then the interviewer asked him, well, what are your weaknesses? And he replied back, well, I tend to exaggerate things. Oops. Monster.com, which is a job search website, they talk about dealing with your weaknesses in a job interview, and they have a couple of suggestions. They say, disguise your weaknesses as strengths. So something like, when the interviewer asks, well, what's your weakness? You say, well, I tend to be a perfectionist, you know? I'm just really hard on myself, pushing myself to achieve. Well, is that a weakness? Or they also suggest the strategy, minimize weakness by saying you've overcome it. Like, for example, I tend to be real task-oriented, but I've learned to relate to people and enjoy being with others. Well, no chatty Cathy, for that job. Or they suggest, take your weakness and make it irrelevant to the position. So when the interviewer asks you, well, what is your weakness? You just say something, well, on the weekends, I just get caught up in my yard work and I get so busy, I just kind of, blow the whole weekend, doing yard work. Well, how does that relate to doing accounts payable? So, all these suggestions that they have with regards to weakness. We're going to look today at a text that talks about our weaknesses. And I got to admit, church, I struggle with this text. I feel like such a miniature compared to what the Apostle Paul writes here. In fact, I had asked the staff, I said, anybody got any stories? Because I don't. I'm still in progress here on this text. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I invite you to turn there with me, or you can follow on our church app the scripture there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. Paul writes, this boasting is also foolish, but let me go on. Let me tell you about the visions and revelations I received from the Lord. I was caught up into the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether my body was there or just my spirit, I don't know. Only God knows. But I do know that I was caught up into paradise and heard things so astounding that they cannot be told. Let's pray. Oh God, I just pray that you would take our scripture here and speak it into each of our hearts, each of our lives. You know our stories. You know our weaknesses. You know what you're calling us to give over to you this day. Open ourselves to you, Spirit of God, I pray. Amen. Okay, so Paul begins talking about this boasting. But in some of your translations, you may have that he's talking in the third person, where he says, I know a man in Christ. And you might think, well, why is he saying that? Why is he talking in the third person there? We're not sure exactly. He is talking about himself. It could be he's contrasting himself to the people in Corinth. That's the church he's writing to, where there were evidently a number of people who wanted to boast and brag about their visions and revelations and dreams that they have. And here we have Paul, who's kind of downplaying them, other than he mentions he was caught up into the third heaven. That was a Jewish expression referring to paradise or the presence of God. And then he goes on to not talk about these revelations, but rather about his weakness. Let's pick it up, verse 5. That experience is something worth boasting about, but I'm not going to do it. I am going to boast only about my weaknesses. I have plenty to boast about and would be no fool in doing it because I would be telling the truth, but I won't do it. I don't want anyone to think more highly of me than what they can actually see in my life and my message, even though I've received wonderful revelations from God. But to keep me from getting puffed up, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and to keep me from getting proud. So Paul says he could boast about these things, but he's choosing not to. You know, it's so different from what we see often in our culture. You know, if this were being written by a contemporary North American pastor or church leader, they would no doubt write a book about their revelations and dreams and visions, and they would go on a book tour, you know, when it was safe to do so. But Paul says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to tell you further about these experiences. I'm just going to boast about my weaknesses. And he then goes on to talk about this thing that he calls the thorn in his flesh. Thorn. Everybody say that word, thorn. Paul gives us kind of a spiritual diagnosis there for this thorn. The Greek word there is scallops, which refers to anything pointed or sharp. You know, picture something like a tent peg. But in ancient times, they would use this thing to impale criminals, and they call this the scallops. So when he uses that word that we translate thorn, it's something that's quite painful. And it's not just a one-off. He's suffered with this for 14 years. Now, what exactly is this thorn in the flesh? Well, we don't know. You know, and perhaps Paul is being deliberately vague for us. I mean, it hasn't stopped people from speculating. Some have speculated it's his poor eyesight. Because in the book of Galatians, he writes, you know, see the, I'm writing with these large letters. In fact, most of the letters that Paul wrote were probably written by a scribe. You know, we have the story in the book of Acts, I think it's around chapter 23, where the high priest is talking, and then Paul makes this caustic comment, and then the soldier slaps Paul, and he says, hey, how dare you talk to the high priest like that? And then Paul's like, oh, I didn't realize that was the high priest. Perhaps couldn't see him well enough. So maybe when Paul had his conversion experience, the road to Damascus, he was blinded, and he never fully recovered from that. That could be his thorn in the flesh. Other people have suggested that he had a certain physical ailment. And I won't mention what that physical ailment is because some of you watching now have that same physical ailment. But unfortunately, back in Paul's day, they thought this was the result of a demonic attack. And so they would avoid people who had that certain condition. And so Paul, when he writes the book of Galatians, he says this line about, thanks for not rejecting me, which literally in Greek says, thanks for not spitting on me. Because back then, superstitiously, they would spit on people that would have this certain physical ailment to keep them away. like I said, they feared it was part of demonic oppression. Or some people have suggested maybe the thorn in the flesh is his appearance. Because two chapters earlier in 2 Corinthians 10, he talks about, he says, "Oh, you people at Corinth, you say my letters are weighty, but my appearance is nothing." And so maybe it had to do with his appearance. Well, we don't know what Paul looked like, other than we know he suffered a lot. This is a man who three times received the 40 lashes minus one with the cat of nine tails. Five times he was beaten with Roman rods, a torture method that was designed to crack your back, you know. And so no doubt he was like a hunchback, you know, and he walked everywhere he went. No doubt he didn't look like much. Some people have suggested it was that. You know, Martin Luther suggested it was persecution that he suffered throughout his ministry. The Roman Catholic Church has suggested the inner temptations of the flesh, such as lust. John Calvin suggested it was spiritual temptations. That's what he means. William Barclay, in his commentary, suggests something else. He says, by far the most likely thing is that Paul suffered from chronically recurrent attacks of a certain viral malarial fever, which haunted the coasts of the eastern Mediterranean. The natives of the country, when they wished harm on an enemy, prayed to their gods that they should be, quote, burnt up with this fever. One who has suffered from it describes the headache that accompanies it as being like, quote, a red-hot bar thrust through the forehead. Another speaks of, quote, the grinding, boring pain in one's temple, like the dentist drill, the phantom wedge driven in between the jaws. This sounds like something very painful there. We don't know what this thorn in the flesh was, whether it was some sort of a physical ailment like malarial fever that came upon people. But Paul, for whatever reason, keeps it vague because the spiritual implication is far greater than the physical and medical diagnosis. This passage that I read for us this week, it just got me. Like, put verse 7 up on the screen there. What he says, from God, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan. See, the latter part of that I get. Messenger from Satan. We live in a fallen world where there's sin, there's disease, there's death, all sorts of things. And Satan, since the fall of humanity in Genesis 3, has attempted to wreak havoc upon people, upon you, upon me. I get that part, a messenger from Satan, but the first part of that verse, from God, that he sees his thorn in the flesh from God, it was given by God, and yet, excuse me, it's a messenger of Satan. How do those two connect? Remember, as I wrote out the verse, I wrote in big letters, what? What does he mean by that? Before we get to that, I want us to look at verse 8. Sheila, do you mind bringing my water up there for me? Thank you. Verse 8, he writes, three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. So the first thing is to ask God to remove your thorn. I want to encourage you, church, to pray bold prayers. You know, I mention that because sometimes when we have whatever thorn in the flesh we may have, we may be suffering from, we sometimes think, oh, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve healing, or I don't deserve God's rescue. But I hear Paul saying that he begged the Lord to take his away. And he mentions there that three times he begged the Lord. Now, I don't know if he means literally three times, or if that's sort of a statement of sort of a season of prayer, Now, some of you might be thinking, three times? Man, I prayed for mine three times before lunch, you know. That for Paul, perhaps if there was a beginning and a middle and an end in his prayer. But he asked God. And I think you and I, as children of God, sons of the beloved King, we can also ask whatever our suffering may be. So he says, three times I begged of the Lord to take it away. Then verse 9, each time he said, my gracious favor is all you need. My power works best in your weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so the power of Christ may work through me. See, Paul prayed and then he accepted God's sovereignty when his prayer wasn't answered the way that he had asked. And he wrote earlier, I read, that God had a purpose for his thorn in the flesh. It was his humility. He mentions there a couple times about to prevent me from becoming proud. That was God's purpose for Paul's thorn. I don't know if humility is always the purpose for the thorns that God may allow in our lives. Perhaps there's a different purpose for you. Sometimes God may reveal that purpose. Other times he doesn't. But we do know from the scriptures that God always has a purpose for our pain. We can trust him in that. So Satan delivered Paul's thorn. But God superintended the whole process. And the overarching providence of God who creates good out of evil, that we can trust him in that. And we can accept the thorn under God's sovereign will. See, for Paul, it's more than just positive thinking. It's more than just, and positive thinking is good. It's better than negative thinking, of course. But he realized that his comfort, his hope was found in God and who God is. See, friends, God's power is stronger than your circumstances. Sometimes you get God to change your circumstances, and sometimes you get God himself. Let me say that again. God's power is stronger than your circumstances. Sometimes you get God who changes the circumstances, but sometimes you get God himself. We pray, we beg, we plead, we ask, right? And we pray. And sometimes, like for Paul, it goes on year after year after year. And then sometimes, as God leads you, you get to the point where you surrender it. You accept God's sovereign will. You say, well, why wouldn't I just keep praying the rest of my life for this? Well, if that's how God leads you, you go ahead and do that. And again, pray those bold prayers and we will pray with you as you pray. You know, Jesus, you said your kingdom come, your will be done. We believe there's no sickness in heaven, so I'm asking you to remove this sickness from my body. You know, send us your prayer requests. We will pray with you and we will rejoice with you when the miracle happens. But sometimes we just kind of reach that point, like Paul here, three times asking of God and then accepting God's sovereign will. In our story journals this week, I liked what they had said on one of the days, day two. There's a difference between co-authoring our future with God and telling him what to do. God is not your personal assistant. He is so far above anything we can understand, and his ways are beyond comprehension. St. Augustine wrote, if you understand God, it is not God you understand. And they go on in the next paragraph there to talk about, I thought it was a very honest statement, that most of the time we have no idea what God is up to. That Paul prayed, he pleaded three times, very similarly to Jesus in Gethsemane, when Jesus was going to face that cup of suffering, and he pleaded and he prayed, Father, remove this cup, three times, and then he said, and yet not my will be done, but your will. A submission to the Father's will. Have you perhaps reached that point? You've prayed for something, and you need to accept God's sovereign will. Like I said, let God lead you in that. See, and I mention this because I think sometimes we need to guard our hearts, because it's so easy to become bitter or angry or resentful when God doesn't answer the things that we plead and pray and beg and fast for. And we wonder, God, why haven't you come through for me? And some of the most unhappy people that I have known have been Christian people who've asked God to remove a certain thorn of the flesh, and it didn't happen. And they felt that God owed them, and they've gotten angry against God because of that. Oh, let's pray the bold prayers. But then let's pray as Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. Your will be done. And as Paul writes here, we can then perhaps experience what he experienced. Verse 9. Each time he said, my gracious favor is all you need. My power works best in your weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may work through me. Since I know that it is all for Christ's good, I am quite content with my weaknesses and with insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. When I am weak, then I am strong. Wow. What a man of God to say something like that. Because I am nowhere near that, friends. To be happy in my weaknesses and insults and persecutions. Wow. But we find strength in God's grace. And God's grace never runs out. Picture with me a little boy, let's say, in Crescent Beach in the summertime, and he's got a pail, and he runs to the ocean, he fills it with water, and runs back, pours it out, runs back to the sea, grabs another pail, runs back, and somebody says to him, why do you keep running like that? He says, well, I got to get all the water before it disappears. We think, silly boy, the ocean isn't going to run out. And yet, how many of us sometimes treat God's grace that way, and we think it may run out for us? And God's grace, more than the Pacific Ocean, is unlimited for you and for me. But we need to focus upon Him and not just ourselves, because sometimes we can be too Christian centric rather than Christ centered, and we miss out on God's grace. But when we are, and we focus on the abundant grace of God, then we, like the Apostle Paul, can say, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And perhaps for you today, that's your prayer. That's your confession. Maybe those of you who are watching, maybe you want to type that in the chat. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. As a prayer, as a reminder. See, I think some of my struggle with this passage is I can surrender to God. I can give over my life or a certain area to God. But it's kind of like Romans 12:1, you know, where Paul writes, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. And I can do that. But you know the problem with a living sacrifice? Imagine this is an altar. I'm giving myself as a living sacrifice. You know what the problem is? It's living. I'm alive. I can get off of the altar. I can leave. I can one day say, God, I'm yours. Just like we were earlier singing that song, arms high, and I could passionately say, I love you. And then the next day I can turn away from God. I can say, God, I give you this. And then I take it back the very next week. Can you relate to me at all? So let me ask you, surrender. What do you need to surrender? to give over to God. That you would experience the full life that He wants you to have. Because He does, friends. He wants you to experience His hope, His peace, His joy. And sometimes we short circuit it because we hang on with clenched fingers. And I say to you today, surrender. Let it go. Let me suggest three things to you. First of all, your wounds. How others have hurt you. What about giving those over to God? People have hurt you. They've said and done some terrible things to you that shouldn't have happened. But today, can you give those wounds over to God? Just letting go of them so that you can live in the freedom. The freedom of forgiveness, because you're replaying it in your mind again and again. And it's time to surrender those wounds to God. I put on your outline a verse there. Psalm 147. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. So let me ask you, have you experienced that binding up of your wounds? Have you experienced the freedom to let go? To leave it not on your hook, but on God's hook. Leave Him to do the justice. I put on your outline there, my wound I want to let go of today is blank. Why don't you fill that in? Make that your prayer to God. Or secondly, do you perhaps need to surrender your wrongs, the sins that you have committed? Just like people have done things to you, you also have done things to others. You have hurt others and the wrongs that you have done. Perhaps you're replaying those in your mind. Or maybe Satan comes along and tries to shame you, tries to add guilt to your life. And as a child of God, you are forgiven. Do you need today to be set free from that? Romans 8:1, I put on your outline. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you living in that no condemnation state? If not, give over that wrong today. Today, confess it to Him and let Him set you free. Or a third thing to surrender, your worries, your future concerns. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your cares on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. Cast your cares. What is that care? What is that worry that you need to give over to the Lord? Your future, your health, your job, your schooling, this current pandemic. Is there something that's keeping you up at night, something that's causing even health issues for you that you need to surrender? I put on the outline there, today, God, I give you this worry, blank. You fill that in. Or those of you who are in the chat, maybe type in the one word. You say, I'm giving this over to God, and some other people will pray with you on that. In our journal, day five, it asked a couple of good questions. What do you need to lay down at the cross? What are you still holding on to? What are you still holding on to, friends? See, for me, I worry too much about my kids. I need to give them over to God. I'm too anxious about the future. The future of the church. Because the church post-COVID will look different than the church during this pandemic. I need to surrender that to God. He's in control. I think some of my performance-based identity I need to give over. Or my health. I never thought that much of it until the last 6 months. My appetites, Man, I could go on and on. What about you? What is God calling you to surrender? See, that word surrender, we can often think of it in a negative light. You know, kind of like in a war, you know, where an army raises the white flag and says, "We surrender." And we think of it in terms of loss and win. But it's not that way with God, right? It's in surrendering that we gain. What did we just read in our text? When I am weak, then I am strong. It's in giving over that we're able to experience all that God has and wants for us. It's when we hang on with clenched fingers, trying to seize the control ourselves, that we miss out on the God life that He wants for us. Andrew Murray wrote these words, "The absolute surrender of everything into His hands is necessary. If our hearts are willing for that, there is no limit to what God will do for us or to the blessing He will bestow." Friends, I say don't stand in the way. Don't stand in the way of the blessing God wants to give you. Open your hands and surrender. Don't come to God with your own options, your own preferences. Remember, God is not your personal assistant. He is God, and we are not. Come with open hands, a posture of surrender to receive from Him. And that heart, He won't turn away. And you will experience the blessed life that He wants for you. Because there's no doubt He loves you. Look to the cross, the ultimate display of His love. He sent His only Son for you, that you could live in relationship with Him. And He wants you to experience that abundant life if you and I are willing to die to ourselves. And so let me suggest two deaths. The first is the day of surrender, where you give your life over to God. And perhaps if you've never done that before, if you're watching today and you've never surrendered your life, said to Jesus, "Jesus, I want you to be the forgiver and the boss of my life." Today, you won't regret if you make that decision to place your life in God's hands. You say, what does that all entail? It entails trust, to trust Him. He knows you, knows your story, knows your future. There's that day of surrender. Then there's also the daily practice of surrender. The Apostle Paul said in the first letter to Corinth, the church of Corinth, "I die daily." That like the living sacrifice, we've got every day choose to surrender. So what today is He asking you to surrender? What's preventing you from living that abundant life that He wants you to experience? Let's pray. Why don't I just take a few moments of silent prayer? Those of you who are watching at home, behind a screen, perhaps you want to open your hands in an open palm posture to God to say, "God, I am yours." And you want to kind of figuratively give over to Him what you're holding back, so that you could experience the life He wants you to have. Speak, Lord, now. Oh, Heavenly Father, I know cognitively that your way is the best. That only a sold out life for you is all that matters. And yet I can hang on to things, to attitudes. Help me to experience the scripture. Help us to live it. That we would indeed be a people sold out to you and experiencing this blessed life that is talked about in your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that your power is made perfect in our weaknesses. We surrender to you. Amen.